All righty. Good morning. It's 10:30. Stream. Trusting this thing works, but if it's not, someone will let me know. Hey, happy Labor Day to you guys. We had white ash flying down the air yesterday and maybe some white snow on Tuesday. We'll remember this year. It's a unique one. Unique Labor Day. Hope you're having a good weekend. I'll give a couple preliminary announcements before we get in the sermon. Give you a little bit of time to get settled in your homes and all that kind of good stuff. First of all, before you sit down, you're going to need a paper and something to write with at the end of the sermon, if not the beginning. So maybe send someone to go grab that. It can just be like an 8.5 by 11 blank sheet or maybe some lined paper, pen or pencil. Should be good to go. A couple announcements coming up here so you guys know what's coming up. Beginning on September 20th, that's 2 weeks from today, we're going to begin in-person gatherings on a weekly basis. So that means church service at our building every week beginning September 20th until other factors change otherwise. So be tuned for that and also be ready to look for an RSVP because we have to keep track of how many people are there and all that good stuff. So September 20th. Second announcement I have for you, it happens right before that. We believe that during this season, God wants to strengthen small contexts of church like this in a special way. And so we're going to do that through a retreat September 18th in the evening. That's a Friday, 7 to 9. And Saturday the 19th during the day, it's going to be an interactive Zoom teaching to get us refocused on how we do small groups, how we do small context community. I went through the material. I think it's awesome. We're really excited about it. We'd love for you to join. A lot of people are doing watch parties, so they're getting together during the day. I'm going to pitch that idea to my small group, my house church here, for Saturday the 19th. I don't naturally love Zoom, but I love the kingdom of God. And so I'm going to push through Zoom so that I can advance the kingdom. So I invite everyone to join, not just small group leaders, anyone and everyone. Help us as we re-envision our church in small groups. I think those are my announcements. Yeah, you can find that summitview.com/events. You find details. We've been in a series for the last 2 weeks called Spark. The teachings have been incredible. I've really appreciated Travis's teaching 2 weeks ago and Perry's last week. I think God's doing something special with our church family right now. Hope you're not missing out on it. If you did, no worries. Go back and listen to those or watch those. They're worth getting back into. God's doing something special. Here's our theme verse for this series. It comes from the book of Isaiah. Got this on the screen here for you. Isaiah 43:19. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. We believe that during this season, God is doing something special with his church. He wants to do something new. We believe a couple of those things we see him doing. One of them is he's growing us in a sense that every member is a minister. Normally, when people did church 6 months ago, you came and there were special elite gifted people that ran the service. Now we're all scattered in smaller gatherings, and we believe God wants every church member to have a role to contribute, to figure out how to do that. That's part of that retreat we talked about. That's part of this series as well. Second theme that we find important during this season is a fresh, renewed sense of our need for the Holy Spirit. It's really easy to do life and to do ministry in our own strength. We can do certain things, but that has limits. God can do more in 1 minute than we could do in a lifetime with his Spirit. He's so powerful. So we want to be in that place of depending on him, relying on him, and seeing what God can do through us as opposed to what we can do in our own strength. There's some key themes through our series called Spark here today. This morning, my sermon is not going to be an exegetical sermon. I'm used to that. That's a fancy word for taking a scripture and unpacking it word by word. Today's going to be a little bit different. I hope you like it. If not, I won't do it again. But it's going to be more inspirational and focused on equipping this morning. I'm going to give a couple scriptures to frame our time. I'm going to tell you about my journey through the COVID months with regard to discovering a renewed sense that the harvest is plentiful, that the Great Commission is worth pursuing. I'm going to show you a video, an encouraging testimony from a sister in our church, and then I'm going to wrap up the time with giving you a tool. That's where we're going this morning. So let me pray and join with me, and let's seek God, all right? God, thank you so much for this moment right now. These moments are precious. They are special to us, as even though we're not in the same building, we are gathered together spiritually, scattered around the city, the state, and even the world. This is a special moment in our week to hone in, to focus on Jesus Christ, to remember the gospel. I just want to pray that this morning you would move in power and you would lead us to obedience. Just reading this morning in Matthew 7, I'm convicted. The man who built his house on the rock versus the sand. They both heard the word, but the one who built his house on the rock was the one who heard it and did it, who obeyed it. Help us to be those people who obey. Right now, I just want to ask everyone who's watching, I just want you to say your own prayer in faith. You can do it silently, just that God would speak to you, because I'm convinced it's not about how eloquent or sharp I am as a speaker, but it's about what the Holy Spirit wants to do and your willingness to hear from Him. So I'm just going to give you a brief moment to speak to your heart at this moment. Speak, O Lord, for your servants listen. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Thank you, guys. Hey, if you have your Bible, you can pull it out. This is the chance where I am going to unpack just a little bit of scripture to frame our time. We're going to be in the book of Matthew, chapter 9. Matthew 9, verse 35 in the New Testament there. What we're going to look at here to frame the time is that joining Jesus in his harvest begins by relying on the Holy Spirit in prayer. Joining Jesus in his harvest begins by relying on the Holy Spirit in prayer for that mission. Matthew 9, verse 35. And Jesus went throughout cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. I'll go to the next slide here, next verse. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore," I'm trying to think if I would have never read this scripture before. You probably got your Bible in front of you, you know where it's going. What would I think Jesus is going to say next? Maybe the first thing comes to my mind, okay, there's a lot of work to do. We don't have enough workers, so go and get to work. Get in the harvest. Start working. It's the first thing that comes to my mind. Maybe the second thing I think about, we have a shortage of laborers. We got to address the labor problem. Go and enlist more laborers. We need more laborers for the harvest. But surprisingly, that's not what Jesus says. Jesus is counterintuitive. He surprises us. He says this, "The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, therefore pray. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Jesus wanted the disciples on their very first mission to have a sense that the thing they needed most was him. The most important thing was relying on God, relying on the Holy Spirit to accomplish the mission. Jesus didn't start by telling them to go. The mission doesn't start with going. It starts with something that's a little bit more passive in one sense, physically, trusting in God, praying to him. He calls them to pray to start the harvest. Joining Jesus in the harvest starts by relying on the Holy Spirit in prayer for the mission. Let me give you one other example of this by way of summary in Acts chapter 1. You remember 2 weeks ago, Travis spoke on Acts 1:8. Jesus gives this great commission type mandate to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. But something really important happens right before that. Jesus tells them, before you do that, you need to wait in Jerusalem. Stay in Jerusalem, wait to to be clothed with power from on high. Wait to receive the gift of the Father. He's referring to the gift of the Holy Spirit, which would come on Pentecost. Before Peter ever gave a sermon, before he spoke to thousands and had a powerful effect, he spent 10 days in an upper room praying with all the disciples. They did nothing for the mission, in one sense. They stopped and they prayed for 10 days and they waited for the Holy Spirit to come. Jesus wanted to make it really clear right from the beginning of the church that the mission is accomplished by waiting prayerfully by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it without prayer. So that's kind of the theme of where we're going this morning. We need the Holy Spirit for the mission. We need to pray. So with that, I would like to move on to telling you about my journey through these COVID months with regard to discovering that the harvest is still indeed plentiful. So, story time here. Sit back and relax. The journey begins in late February for me. As you remember, COVID stuff started mid-March, so this was a little bit before that. This event happened a couple days before my birthday. I was on my way back from CSU campus meeting with some students when I had an accident on Drake. I was riding a bike and a car hit me, actually hit my handlebars. I flew off the bike, looked around and realized I'd been hit by a car. I didn't have a broken bone. I hadn't hit my head. And in light of what happened, I had something very minor. I just had a laceration and bruise on my shin. After this happened, I told God, because it was a birthday time. I don't know if you guys are a little more reflective around that time of year. Okay, moving into a new year, is there something that you want to tell me? It's not like he's out to get me with a bike wreck, but is there something going on that you want to teach me? If you are, I'm listening. That framed the week and a half right before everything started to shut down for me. You had your own experience mid-March, all those disappointments, all those things that got pulled back. I want to fast forward to the end of the month of April. Our church hosted a secret church event with David Platt. You'll probably remember it. We did a live stream. And during it, I was shocked by a number, a stat that they gave. They told how many people in the world today don't readily have access to the gospel. They can't hear easily the message we know that Jesus died on the cross for sinners. He rose from the grave for eternal life. They're not in a place where the church is big enough to have that influence. The number was 40%. 40% of the world today stands in a place where they don't readily have access to the gospel. That stunned me. 2 out of 5 people today have enough knowledge of God that they're convictable based on their sin on judgment day, but not enough knowledge of him to rescue them from that sin. Not the good news that they can know God forever and be forgiven. And it shook me. It rattled me. I was like, that's a lot of people. Obviously, I can't impact all that, but it shook me. Another thing happened that night that inspired me. We spent time for nations where the gospel is not yet penetrated. And they were talking about this new a new initiative called Urgent, where they're trying to get gospel workers to countries that are closed off. And one of the countries that we prayed for that night was North Korea. I'm sure you've read the news. I'm sure you're familiar with North Korea, but it is an extremely closed-off country. If someone is found to be a follower of Jesus in that country, they'll face a lot of persecution. And here it is. Radical is sending people like you and me into North Korea to bring the gospel in a place where it's 99.3% unreached. That just rocked me. I couldn't believe that. That's amazing. It got me excited. Let me tell you one more stat that changed my life this summer. One of my friends, Nathan Hirota, gave me a book that talks about frontline gospel work. And in it, it described the percentage of the languages in the world that do not yet have the Bible, a translated version of the Bible in their language. I want you to think about that for a second and maybe just talk with your house church for 10 seconds. What percentage of the world languages do not have the Bible? Go ahead. You can discuss it amongst yourself. What do you think?
13.
There's so many random little
languages.
Yeah, I'm
going to
60%.
Here we had quite a range. The percentage is 20% out of whatever it is, 6,000 some languages. I'm trying to remember the number. 20% don't have the Bible in their language. Even with all the technology we have, even with Google and even with the internet and a lot of work that Wycliffe have done and others, which is awesome. It surprised me. It was higher than I thought it would be personally because of all that technology. It means 1 out of 5 people today can't hear the good news of the Bible in their language. Whereas for you and me, oh my goodness, it's so easy to get the Bible. We can read the Bible in 20 translations if we want to. If we want a free Bible, we can access it through our phone, get an app, or you can ask someone and they'll give you a free physical Bible almost anywhere. It's so easy to get it if we want it. Not everybody wants it. So those numbers hit me, the 40%, the 20%, North Korea started me on my journey. Moving on, I was wrestling with a sense of conviction. I was feeling comfortable. I was feeling disconnected from the gospel need in the world. And that moved me into the month of May. And so in response to this conviction, I decided to take an online gospel course with my good friend Chris Shuey from Summit View College Ministry. We did it. Show you a picture here from our time. The way in our class, we said that we might explore some of the tools from this organization called No Left, because we feel like we could use sharpening in how we're making disciples and our tools. So I joined this time, and let me tell you the two things that stood out to me. First of all, they gave me a tool that I loved. It's a tool for praying for people in my life that don't know Jesus. It's called an Oikos map. I'm not going to explain that now because I'm going to give that to you at the end as a gift to help you in your journey. The other thing that stood out to me from the time was how frequently the people on this call were sharing the gospel. The good news about Jesus. They were making goals to share it, how many times they would share the gospel on a weekly basis. And here I was on the call. I'm a pastor, like my full-time work is in this field. And I was thinking, when was the last time I shared the gospel? Why do I share the gospel so infrequently? I really believe this. And I felt convicted by how little time I was spending with people that don't know Jesus. I was spending so much time with Christians, but not very much meaningful time with people that don't know Jesus. So in my response to this, in my zeal from Secret Church and from this gospel training, I longed to be in a context where people were interested in the gospel and soft toward it. And so I had some serious thoughts about what it would look like to move my family across the ocean to a place that we're more open to the gospel. I had other thoughts about what would it look like if we moved down the road to this trailer park nearby where people are perhaps more aware of their need and more open to God and the gospel. And God redirected me, though he might redirect me in the future. I realized that I was ready to make a really big outward step, ready to make some big grandiose, resolution on the outside without having had it change on the inside. I realized I was ready to maybe move to another country, but I hadn't even talked to my neighbor about spiritual things before. And maybe when I get to that other country, I'm going to have a neighbor and I'm going to have to talk to them about spiritual things. So maybe I should start in my own context, in my own language, and maybe just start with obeying Jesus's command to make disciples. So God was starting to change things, and I determined that I wanted to bring more intentionality to every area of my life with regard to making disciples. And when I say that, this is what I mean, just a quick image here. I believe that this whole spectrum is the Great Commission. This whole spectrum is discipleship. In the left-hand corner, there's a negative 10. That basically means like somebody is really far away from God. They hate God. They don't like Christians. They're not interested in church. So loving those people, maybe you meet them at family reunions, those, you know, that counts. And also on the right side of the cross is where someone comes to faith in Jesus. And the right side, maybe mentoring other people that are already Christians and encouraging in their faith, helping them to make disciples. I just want to explain that real briefly. So that whole spectrum, I wanted to grow in more intentionality across the board. And so like with my neighbors, I decided, hey, maybe I do need to talk to my neighbor and start praying for them. With our kids, I decided, hey, I'm kind of maintaining things. Maybe I want to be more intentional about how we're making disciples of our kids. So I brought more intentionality to how we read the Bible each night before we went to bed and how I'm helping instruct them in the Word. And then even with our small group, I decided I didn't want to just maintain things, but I wanted to bring a fresh vigor and direction to help the people in my small group to be and make disciples of people in their life. In a moment, I'm going to tell you an inspiring story of what happened with our small group, with you guys here. But before I do that, there's an important part of the journey that maybe you're not expecting. And I want to tell you about how I was refreshed in the heart of Jesus and refreshed in the love of Jesus, which is the crucial fuel for doing the mission. Simultaneously with these events, I picked up this book. It's called Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. The theme of the book is the heart of Jesus. Not so much the actions of Jesus or the characteristics, but the very heart of Jesus. And what happened for me is I feel like I fell in love with Jesus all over again. Things that I had known came freshly to me. I felt like the gospel was washing over me, and I was amazed that Jesus is who he really is. I don't have time to tell you all the encouraging things. I'd highly recommend this book if you want it. I bought a few extra. I'm happy to give some away. But I'll just tell you one little nugget that came out of that time for me from this book. In one of the chapters, the author asked the question, what makes Jesus the most joyful? What makes Jesus the most happy and joyful from us? Naturally, I think Jesus likes it when we're tracking with him. He likes it when we're obeying. He likes it when we're in faith. He likes it when we're strong, when we're producing fruit for him. And while there isn't a shred of truth to those things, there's something that was profound in here that I want to share with you. And the author makes an illustration about what it's like, what gives Jesus the most joy. So let me share this word picture here with you. Feel free to listen along. A compassionate doctor has traveled deep into the jungle to provide medical care to a primitive tribe afflicted with a contagious disease. He has had his medical equipment flown in. He has correctly diagnosed the problem, and the antibiotics are prepared and available. He is independently wealthy and has no need of any kind of financial compensation. But as he seeks to provide care, the afflicted refuse. They want to take care of themselves. They want to heal on their own terms. But finally, a few brave young men step forward to receive the care being freely provided. In that moment, what does the doctor feel? Joy. Joy. The doctor, that's what he's made for. That's what he prepared for. He loves doing that. And I don't know about you, but that refreshes my heart. I think, hey, God likes it when I'm strong. He likes it when I'm obeying. But what about people who don't have it together and they need help? What if I'm broken? What if I'm a Christian and I'm still struggling with sin? And to know that Jesus Christ's heart swells towards me in my need, that he loves people that are broken but come to him. I don't know about you, but that refreshes my heart. That makes me love Jesus. He's different than what I naturally think. I don't know about you, but hearing that makes me want to tell other people about Jesus, about his death and a resurrection. Tell about, have you met this guy? This is what God is like. When you have a problem and you come to him, his love grows for you. His joy increases because he loves to help broken people. If you haven't heard this before, if you feel like you don't know the real Jesus and what I'm describing to you is new, I really encourage you to talk to somebody next to you. Contact me because I'd love to explain the real gospel to you so you know how you can be right with God and how you can know the heart of Jesus. That was just one snippet from my journey, and I feel like that was crucial fuel. So I didn't just do something that got me excited, but inwardly, God wanted to change my heart. Moving on from there, a few more things changed before I tell you our small group story. I read another book that I highly encourage called The Gospel Comes with a House Key by Rosaria Butterfield. And it's a story of a woman who used to be lesbian, came to Christ and forsook her old lifestyle, and lives a life of hospitality in as her mode of reaching the nations. And so she regularly opens up her home. She's really engaged in the lives of her neighbors. And so she's experiencing hospitality, friend to strangers. And the story inspired me of what she did. And I found myself wanting to be more engaged in the lives of people around me. One of the things my family did is we bought a tree swing for our kids. We put it out in front of our house, 40-inch swing. It's right by the sidewalk. And we tried to spend more time outside in front of our house, not in our backyard. And we found there was more opportunities to engage with people, especially when there's two smiling, giggling faces on this bright colored swing that's right by the sidewalk. Furthermore, I discovered as we had less church events during the summer after COVID, I had more time available to spend meaningful time with people that don't know Jesus. Times that were extended where we could go deeper and hear about their heart, hear about their history, not be rushed to go to the next thing. Which I encourage you, if you feel like there are less church events, use that. Spend time with people that don't know Jesus. Those are a few things. I'm going to move on to tell you about this story about what happened with our small group in the month of August. We were here in this room and we watched a sermon by Pastor Perry on the book of Nehemiah. You remember that part of the Exile series? And in the sermon, Perry talked about how Nehemiah had prayed and fasted before a certain event. In our discussion afterwards, a couple things happened. Someone in the room suggested, hey, what if we fasted and prayed together? Somebody else in the room had mentioned the idea, like, what if we partnered together to pray for the people in our lives that don't yet know Jesus that we want to see change? So put two and two together. This wasn't my idea. I just took these two ideas and said, what if we do that and do it together? So we decided on a day in the middle of the week that we fasted a lunch together. So we didn't eat, and then we had all made an oikos map. I'm going to show that to you soon, which is essentially of dear people in our lives that we love that don't yet know Jesus. And during that time, while we were skipping lunch, we prayed for each other's lists. That night, we came together, and when I saw everybody, I felt like I had already been with them all day long because my heart had been praying for them and for people in their lives. And we celebrated by breaking the fast with having dinner together. It was extremely encouraging, extremely uniting for us. At least that's what it was like for me. And I just want to show you that what we did is something that you can do. It's not rocket science, what I just described. Anybody can do that. You can do that because every member is a minister and we need everybody to be engaged. But let me tell you the aha moment that I had afterwards as I looked back on it. As I looked over our maps, I realized that the harvest is still indeed plentiful. Here's how I discovered it. As I looked through all our names, in our small group, we had 200 names, 200 unique people that we were praying for. 208. Can you believe that? Just one small group. And that's not even everybody we know. This is just an initial list of people that we wanted to pray for and influence. Isn't that amazing? I want you to imagine with me, if a small group can pray to influence 200 people, what would it look like if our whole church family were praying for the lost? How many people would God want to touch through broken people like you and me, filled with His Holy Spirit? I don't know about you, but that gets me excited. That gets me inspired. And it reminds me of our theme for the morning. Going back to this verse, Matthew 9:35, the words of Jesus. He said this, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." It's time for us to repent of our unbelief with regard to this simple verse. For instance, the harvest is plentiful, says Jesus. We don't think it is. We don't think it's plentiful, so we don't get involved. But it's true. It's still plentiful. The harvest is still waiting. When you repent of the truth of Him being Lord of the harvest, we think, Lord, it's hard ground here. Nothing's growing. It's not worth doing. But remember, He's the Lord of the harvest. He's the one that causes the seed to grow. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to regenerate a soul. We need to Jesus' words. And finally, we need to repent of disobeying him. He doesn't give an option here. He gives a command to join him in the harvest by praying. We need to repent of not joining him in prayer. Prayer won't be wasted, brothers and sisters. If you pray for the lost, you're not going to look back from heaven and say, man, I wish I would have done less of that. It's going to be honored. It's going to be rewarded, and you're going to see something amazing happen in the long run. So we need to repent of that. I just want to like get through this camera. I want to get in the room with you guys. I want to get through there and tell you, like, want you to join in this. I want this to excite your heart. Don't you just want to join in? Don't you want to tell people about the death and resurrection of Jesus? Don't you want to tell people that Jesus has a heart that fills with joy when broken people come to him? Don't you want to make a difference in the 40% that haven't heard, the 20% that don't have a Bible, or even just simply to touch your neighbor's life with the love of Jesus? Joining Jesus in his harvest begins by relying on the Holy Spirit in prayer for the mission. Now I'd like to encourage you in this theme with a little video testimony we have from a dear sister in our church, Angie Shoemaker, as she shares her story of joining Jesus in his plentiful harvest.
Well, 15 years ago, Jeff and I were living here in Fort Collins, and I had, our oldest daughter was 3 years old, she turned 3 in April, and our son, Joan, was about 15, 16 months old, and I was 7 months pregnant. Well, 15 years ago, Jeff and I were living here in Fort Collins, and I had, our oldest daughter was 3 years old, she turned 3 in April, and our son, Joan, was about 15, 16 months old, and I was 7 months pregnant. I had been a stay-at-home mom for the 3 years since we'd had our first child, and we had lost our church family. We'd moved to Fort Collins, actually, to plant a church, and about the year that my son was born, the church kind of failed and fell apart. So we'd been without a church family for a little over a year. I was very lonely. I was very trapped at home. My only friend lived in Greeley, and I saw her maybe once a week. So it was a time of my life when I was very isolated. I felt very confined and trapped. My big social event every week was going to the grocery store. I was feeling really desperate and lonely, but especially because I wanted to talk to somebody about Jesus, not just somebody who was a Christian who shared my faith, because I was able to do that with my friend and with Jeff. But I wanted to be able to share my faith with somebody who didn't know Jesus. And I'm not somebody that I would consider myself an evangelist or that I go out and cold call people. It's never been my strength. But I was feeling kind of this desperation inside me of like, I really, really want to talk to somebody about Jesus. And so I prayed. And I asked God, I said, God, please, please help me share my faith with somebody. At the time, I was thinking that it meant God would give me boldness to talk to somebody in the grocery store. The next day, around 10 o'clock in the morning, the doorbell rang. And I went downstairs with kids in tow and went down to open the door. And there stood on my doorstep two young ladies in their early 20s. They had little nameplates on. And they introduced themselves as sister missionaries from the Church of the Latter-day Saints. And they asked me, they looked right at me and they said, would you like to talk to us about Jesus? I just was like, yes, yes I would, thinking God has answered my prayer within less than 24 hours after I prayed. They showed up on my doorstep asking to talk about Jesus. Now I know their idea was that they were going to be witnessing to me about their faith. But God had other things in mind. And I agreed to talk with them. I invited them in my home. We sat down and they started sharing about their faith. And I got to share with them about who Jesus really is. I was able to set up a time with them to meet again. And that's part of their training. They want to try to get regular meetings with people when they go witness to them. And so I met with those two young ladies for 2 months. Every single week they came back and they walked me through the teachings of their faith. And every week I prayed and I asked God to give me at least one question or one verse or one thing that He wanted me to say, just at least one that I could say to them that would stick in their minds and in their hearts and would get them to start questioning. It was really interesting to me and really faith building that God answered my prayer by bringing literally people to my doorstep, open, wanting to talk about God, and I was able to share my faith with them over and over and over. And it was also interesting because I could tell right when something had hit their hearts and they started really wrestling and questioning, the next week that girl wouldn't return and a different sister missionary would be in her place. By the end of that time, I had a whole nother set of sister missionaries that I was able to be talking to. All told, over the 3 month period, there were 6 different young ladies that I was able to talk to and share my faith with. It kind of all ended. I had my third child and their mission kind of ended. They had walked me through all of their lessons and they felt like since they hadn't converted me, they needed to move on. But I was able to share my faith with 6 young ladies who were at a time in their life where they were open and seeking to talk about Jesus. And it was really encouraging. And over the 15 years since then, I think there hasn't been a single year where I haven't had 2 missionaries from the Church of LDS ring my doorbell and ask to talk to me about Jesus. I don't go knocking door to door and telling people about Jesus, but God has, since I prayed 15 years ago, He has brought them to me. So I haven't actually been able to lead anybody to the Lord. But I have confidence that the words that I've said have planted seeds, and I am still praying for the day that one of them, hopefully, that I will be able to lead one of them to the Lord. But I do believe that the gospel doesn't ever return void. And I have been incredibly grateful that God's given me this opportunity to share to people on my doorstep, shy Angie, who doesn't like going out and talking to people, who doesn't initiate conversations in the grocery store after all, even though I have grand ideas to do that. But that God brings them to my door over and over and over to be able to share the gospel.
Wasn't that inspiring? Isn't that fun? I love that story. Thank you, Angie, for opening up, sharing your life so we could glean from your faith. And so grateful for the whole Shoemaker family. Such a gift to our church. You heard her say it. She said, I'm not really good at this kind of stuff. She did it. Every member's a minister. Everybody has a role. I hope that inspires you. I hope you want to be engaged in it like she did. How about you? I want to be part of that. I want to be part of touching the 40%, the 20%, touching my neighbor. It gets me excited. Joining Jesus in His harvest begins with relying on the Holy Spirit and prayer. So to wrap up the time, I want to get us praying. I want to give you a tool to help you with that. I'm going to give you the gift of that tool I was given back in May. So this is the point where you're going to need that blank sheet of paper and something to write with. And in case if you just want to watch and do nothing, it's not going to be that entertaining. This is an equipping time, so please really do it. Please grab it. That's the whole goal of this last little bit of time here. As you're grabbing that, I want to tell you this is not just for adults, but for those of you watching who are kids or teens, and you're in the room and you can hear my voice, I want you to do this too. It's my belief that if you come to faith in Jesus and you're a kid, God doesn't give you a junior-sized Holy Spirit. He doesn't give you a Jesus action figure. You get the real deal. You get God in you. And so I want you to be engaged because you can join us in Christ's mission, the plentiful harvest. So what we're going to do is work through this tool called an oikos map. Oikos is a fancy church word, I suppose. It's a Greek word that means household, literally. It was used to refer to family members, relatives, friends, neighbors, laborers, associates. Essentially what it means is frequent and meaningful relationships in one's life. Somebody else made the tool, so I'm still going to call it oikos, even that sounds a little bit different. In case if you're watching and maybe you don't consider yourself a follower of Jesus, this tool might feel odd for you, so feel free to just watch and listen and consider what others are doing. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you an example of my here on the screen using the power of PowerPoint, and you can build your own. So we'll start here with the first slide. I want you to start by putting a little oval in the center, a circle, and write your name in the center of your map. If you're married, I want you to write the name of your spouse, because they shall no longer be two, but one flesh, and you should be a team in the mission. Try not to make it too big. You're going to need to be able to fill up the space here with some names, so try not to make it too big. I'm going to give you an example of some different categories in your life. You don't have to write all five of these categories down. They're just used to help you brainstorm. What do you think about different categories of people in your life? Here are some examples of people, of groups of people where you might find lost friends. For instance, neighbors that might apply to you, depending on where you live, neighbors. Another category might be family, which includes immediate family or extended family. Obviously, coworkers, probably spend, you know, maybe 40 hours a week with a number of people, so that's really important. The other one I'm going to call is a third place. You guys probably know what this is. It's like the Starbucks or the coffee shop that you frequent, or the gym that you regularly go to, or the cashier you see at the grocery store. Those kind of places where you make regular touch points with other people. And the last one I put is hobby friends. Maybe it should be hobby slash friends. Who do you spend time doing things you love with? Hopefully it's your friends, so they're hobby friends. So whether it's you know, some kind of hobby you have or other friends that you have, maybe choose a category that's good for you, one or two or three. You can do all five if you want. I'm going to expand on two of them in mine. And once you get the hang of this, you can stop listening to me and work on your map. But if it's helpful, you can keep listening to me and keep watching me build this. So I'm going to start with my family. And I wrote two bubbles here. I've got extended family, generically. On mine, I have all their names, but I just, for the sake of space, made it smaller here for you. And I've got the names of my daughters, Addie and Galilee. They're on their journey of discovering Jesus, and I want them to adopt the same mission that Jesus has given me. And so I want them to join me in praying for the lost. So in my next one, I've got our neighbor. I changed name for, here. But we've met Sally, who's the most gregarious little 4-year-old in our neighborhood recently. And so at nighttime, when we pray, I want my daughters to be praying for their friends that don't know Jesus. And so that's Sally. Jesus prayed in John 17:20. He prayed not only for the 12 disciples, but he prayed for those who would believe in the word through them. Jesus didn't just pray for one generation. Jesus was praying for multiple generations, actually including us today. And this is where this is different than anything else I've done in praying for people that don't know Jesus. It's praying multi-generation. So let me give you an example here. So not only do we want to pray for Sally, but we want to pray for her mom and her dad. And if you don't know their name, that's fine. You can just use a generic title, barista, cashier, mom. Or, you know, I want to pray for them to lead people to Christ so that when Sally comes to Christ, she's going to tell her parents. Or, you know, who are the first people they're going to share the gospel with after they receive it? I already want to be praying for it. So when they pray, receive Christ, I can say, hey, I've already been praying that you would share the gospel with this friend. Isn't that fun? If you don't know him, you can just put a question mark. So there's one example. I'll build one more. Again, if you've got it, you keep working. You don't have to listen to me, but if I'm helpful, you can tune in to me. I'll go with one for us with friends. Change the name here. Got Charles. Charles has a soft heart and he's interested in Jesus. We're trying to open up more time for our family to spend with him so that he can see our life, that we can tell him about Jesus and continue to help him. One of the things that holding him back, I'm going to show the next slide, is his parents. His parents, this is a young man, of the decision of him to become a follower of Jesus. And so as I'm praying for Charles, I'm also praying for his parents who I've never met before. But I want them not only to not just to begrudgingly approve of his decision, but I want them to wholeheartedly agree with him and for them to become followers of Jesus as well. You see how we're praying not just for one generation, but multiple generations, like John 17:20, where Jesus prayed not only for the 12, but for those who would hear the word through them. Finally, Charles has a friend, Ken, who is similar to him, and I feel like he has a place of influence. So once Charles receives Jesus, I want to get alongside him and say, hey, let's go share the gospel with Ken. So that there's the example here, and here's the last part, which makes it really practical. Again, Jesus said, he didn't say just to go, we start the mission by joining him in prayer. You might be inspired today. You heard my story, you heard Angie's story, but it's easy for that inspiration to really fade by lunchtime on Monday. And I want this to have legs and follow through. So I want to encourage you to do is write a time when you'll consistently pray, probably on a daily basis, for people that don't know Jesus. This is not rocket science. Even just start by praying for 1 minute, and you can pull this out in front of you and pray. Just even 1 minute. Think about a consistent time, they'll be good. Here's what I found. When I pray consistently for others, it changes my heart. I start to love people more when I see them because I've been praying for them. And what I found as I've been praying through my list, God starts to change the hearts of people around me. I've gotten 2 calls in the last 2 weeks of people who I hadn't heard from for months who said something significant is happening in my life, and they got a hold of me and we've had deeper conversations. God will change their hearts. He'll change your heart. He'll grow your love for them. So what you can do is you can just write a time there in the bottom or wherever you have room. It doesn't have to be in the bottom right. For me, I put 8 p.m. I'm doing as part of our bedtime routine. We put our girls down for bed. I want them to pray for their friends and also for my wife. We usually put our feet up at that point. And before we get too tired, it's not good when we get too tired, we try to pray for our friends that don't know Jesus, and made a really consistent pattern of being able to do that. So there's the tool. And you might not have finished yours, that's fine. You're gonna have time during your house church discussion. In fact, that's one of the questions, to finish writing yours out and actually to be able to pray. If you did one thing after the sermon and you didn't do anything else, I'd love you just take 1 minute at least and just pray for real names of people you know that don't know Jesus, that you would love for them to discover the heart of God and to be saved. So that's what we're doing. Before I get off this live stream here, I just want to remind you, brothers and sisters, the harvest is plentiful. It is still indeed plentiful. We start in joining the mission with Jesus by praying and relying on the Holy Spirit to do the work. What might God do in raising up laborers for the harvest if you prayed consistently for the lost? If your house church prayed consistently for the lost, if our whole church family, imagine what God might do, because he's not limited. He can do more in a moment than we can do in a lifetime. I don't know about you, but that gets me excited. That gets me inspired, and it makes me want to join Jesus in his plentiful harvest. Let's pray, shall we? Wrap up. Oh, Jesus, we love your heart. You're such an amazing Savior. How did we win the lottery to get saved and to be loved by you? This is such an amazing thing. And I just pray that you would take that love that we're receiving from you and by the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to be bold witnesses for Jesus in our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And I pray that you would help us to see you do more than we've seen before in our past, more than we could do in our own strength, not by starting in action, but by starting in prayer and relying on the Holy Spirit to change lives, to give growth, to bring fruit. We ask that you do a mighty work, that you would spark a mighty fire as we pray together and join you in your plentiful harvest. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. To wrap up, hey, I highly encourage you to be part of a house church. You can do that virtually or in person. And if you're not part of one, you can find out how to do that at summitview.com/join. And you can take action steps with this sermon here by going to summitview.com/livestream, and you'll see a link to discussion questions that you can take and run with. Hey, I want to tell you, love you guys so much. It's so good to be with you. Hope you have a great Labor Day weekend and stay warm and safe on Tuesday when the snow comes. It's good to be with you guys. God bless.